The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles and turn me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John chapter 10 will be our primary text this morning, verse 22 through 42. As you get that passage of Scripture, I also want to encourage you to turn at the end of the Gospel as well, chapter 20, verse 31. We're in a portion of Scripture that comes to a transition for Jesus' ministry that John the Apostle is giving us in chapter 22. There's a two-month gap between verses 21 and 22, and John is giving us a hint to that at the beginning of this verse that we are reading today, because he's going to be telling us that Jesus is moving from the Feast of Tabernacles, which has been chapter 7, through chapter 10, and in chapter 10, verse 22, John tells us he's now at the Feast of Dedication, which is 2 months after the Feast of Tabernacles. And you say, what's the importance of understanding the time frame? And that's because there has been great hostility growing towards Jesus in chapter 7 through 10. It's a two-month gap that has passed, and what we see is that hostility has not lessened. But they are ready on the edge to find out of the reasons of why they can find a reason to be able to kill Jesus. It is in this conversation that a main question is asked in regards to who Jesus is. The Jews are going to ask him point blank, stop holding us in suspense and tell us once and for all, are you the Christ? That is the crux of the question that is being asked to Jesus. And I want you to understand that that is the essence of what John has written this gospel about. Hear me clearly this morning. It is not what you conclude about Jesus, whether you reach your own fanciful conclusions about Jesus and you say, well, I think Jesus is this. The only conclusion that will bring you life is what Jesus has claimed to be about himself. Jesus claims to be the Christ, and he claims to be the Son of God. And it is in this passage of Scripture where they're asking this question. Jesus has been laying out very clearly throughout the gospel of who he is. He's not holding any in suspense. So here's what I want to say to you this morning. Those of you who are in this room who have placed sincere, genuine faith in Christ, you understand that the way that you came to faith in Christ is laying hold to the claim that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. Those of you who are in this room who have not yet believed, please understand your mental assent, acknowledgement of those truths are not enough for salvation. You can simply know it in your mind, but there has to be belief in those truths. Because if Jesus is the Christ, that means that he's the Messiah, the one who came to save you from your sins. So you have to move beyond, I know that, to believing, I need that. And you have to believe that he's the Son of God, meaning that he's not just a creator, he's not just a prophet, but if he's the Son of God, meaning he's equal with God, and if you believe that, then you're also saying that he's the God of your life. He's king. That you're moving from just simple, I know that, to say, I don't just know Christ, I need Christ. I don't just know he's God, I need him as God. That's what this passage is about. To lay claim to those things. And so if you are a believer in this room and those listening online, Jesus makes it clear in this passage of Scripture. If you claim those things, and he's the shepherd, as he's laid out in the first part of chapter 10, then he says, if you claim those things, and if you're his sheep, you should be following his voice. You can't say, I believe it, and follow the world. You can't say Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God and look like the world. Jesus says, if you're my sheep, you hear my voice, and you follow my voice. So, now, I want you to turn to chapter 20, because I want you to see that as we have labeled this series, as we have pointed out multiple times, it is the reason that John wrote this, and I want you to see this clearly today. We're going to unpack these two statements that are made in John 10, and I want you to see it just at the end of John 20 so you can understand what's driving us today in this passage of Scripture. John 20, let's read verse 30 and 31. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, meaning the ones that are contained here in this gospel, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is what? The Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in His name. So here it is, right here, and we're going to get it almost in the very center of the gospel, this question in regards to asking, are you the Christ? And John is telling us, I'm writing all this stuff down so you can know that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing it, you're granted life, eternal life and life right now. That's the crux of what is happening in John chapter 10. Now, I want you to go to John chapter 8, and then we're going to land in John 10, because I want you to see that in the conversation that Jesus has with the Jewish leaders and the people at the Feast of Tabernacles has all been about His claim that He is the fulfillment of the shadows that have been portrayed in the Old Testament imageries. Remember, the Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration of the Jewish people, how God was faithful to them in the wilderness. When God had them in the wilderness, He provided a cloud by day, a fire by night, and He provided water for them to drink in the desert when Moses struck the rock. Those two things are what they celebrated at the Feast of Tabernacles, that God was their light and that God provided water. It's at the Feast of Tabernacles where Jesus makes both of those claims in front of all the people when they're celebrating God who was their light. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12, He says, I'm the light of the world. And then in John chapter 7, verse 38, when they are claiming, celebrating how God provided all that water, Jesus says, if you'll come to me, out of your heart will flow living waters. So that's what we're talking about when we say shadows of the Old Testament. There's, understand, all of the Old Testament is not just historical stories and antidotes. It's all pointing to Jesus. And so Jesus is claiming and saying, look, I'm the one. All of this is pointing to me. And then John 8, verse 24 is where I want you to see, because I want to bring and wed together the truths of why we're getting to where we are in John 10, verse 24. Jesus says, I told you, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now, technically in the Greek, the He is not there, but the English has provided it because we as English people need it. But the point in the Greek, Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. The I am means unless you believe that He is who? God. So here, Jesus is saying, you've got to believe who I am. So understand, if you have this mentality to say, well, I think God is this and I think God is that, because that's right along with where our society is today. People are reaching their own conclusions. And what has happened is they're doing the fulfillment of all of what God warned in Exodus chapter 20 when He says, don't make God in your own image. A lot of people are believing in a God that they've created, not the God of the Scriptures. Now, when it comes to Jesus, people are doing the same thing, claiming that He was a good miracle worker, claiming He was a good prophet, claiming He was a good teacher. But you must hear what Jesus says. You and I are going to stay in our sins, die in our sins, unless you reach the point that you recognize who He claims to be. And then moving from doctrinal understanding to personal experience to say, I need Him as the Christ, I need Him as the Son of God. And if that's the case, if you have had that change in your life, then you and I should live as followers of Jesus. Because when Jesus says, come after me, if you're going to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, that's what it means. If you say I'm a follower of Jesus, it means this simply. You should be with Jesus, you should obey Jesus, and you need to start looking like Jesus. Follow me. So Jesus is now going to be asked a question after he's laid all these things out for 10 chapters and about 2.5 years of his ministry has come to pass. And now he's about to ask the question, be asked the question. Are you the Christ? Now the question that I want you to understand that I'm asking, what's the motive of their question? Is the motive of their question because they really want to know? Or would they like him just to say it plainly because they're already ready to kill him? And if he could just make it clear, then it would remove their speculation. It would remove their simply reaching for a reason to kill him. They want to hear it plainly from him. You understand there is a division in regards to Jewish people, in regards to what some of them think. We've seen it all along the way. Some are claiming maybe he's the Christ. Some are saying, I'm not really sure. Some are saying, well, surely this guy can't have a demon because he couldn't do all these miracles if he has a demon. And so we get to chapter 10, verse 22, and we get this question. And what I want you to see, what's going to happen, we're going to study verse 22 through 42. And in 22, all the way up to verse 39, there is this dialogue that's happening between Jesus and the Jews. And then Jesus escapes in verses 40 through 42, and we have this very small picture that some think, what in the world is this story here, right here in verses 40 through 42? And here's what I want you to see. Verses 40 through 42 is a snippet of a picture of what the people in verse 22 through 39 don't have. Verses 22 through 39 is this picture of people of skepticism, doubt, questions. And then you get to chapter 40 through 42 and we have this beautiful picture. They heard about Jesus and they believe. Boom. Some of you in this room, maybe you're young or old, and some of you have questions and you have doubts. Wondering if this word that we hold to and preach from is even true. And that's okay. Look, I'm telling you, God is big enough to handle your questions. I'm big enough to handle your questions. I'm not put off if someone has a question. Look, understand, ask the questions. Have solid, grounded faith. Your faith doesn't have to be blind faith. It can be intelligent faith. And here are people who are asking the questions and Jesus taking the questions. But hear me this morning. If you are someone who has questions, don't sit there with your hands underneath you and you're wondering, I wonder if someone else has this question. Ask the question. Don't sit in disbelief or disarray or doubt. But then some of you may have other people that you know of, maybe family members who are full of questions. And I want you to be encouraged this morning about what happens in verse 40 through verse 42. You and I this morning can't make anyone believe. Oh, how many times I would love to be right here and just press the believe button. Boop, they believe. But I can't do that. You can't do that. But what we can do is what Jesus does in this passage of Scripture, and that is simply just point to truth. Because it is the truth is how you came to Jesus, and it will be the truth that will open the blind eyes of other people as well. So let's read the passage this morning. The question is, are you the Christ? But then I have a follow-up question that is the secondary title to this title is, do you have stones or belief? Because that's what happens in this passage of Scripture. Two responses. People are ready to pick up stones and get rid of him. And then some are ready to believe. You say, well, I don't have a stone. I'm not ready to throw a stone at Jesus. Hear me very clearly. Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. You may not have a stone in your hand, but I want you to understand something. Your choice of not believing is disbelief. You're just as guilty as having a stone in your hand. Hear the weight of this morning. We're not dabbling with Jesus. We're going to stand before a holy God someday. And we just have the privilege to stand before him this morning and sing to him that he's the cornerstone. He's the precious foundation. He's the one who holds things together. Oh man, I pray that God will heighten our appreciation when we stand before the presence of an almighty God. Man, you're singing about the one who holds every atom together. He's holding you together. And he talks about it right here in this passage because he says, if we are his sheep, he holds us. I'm jumping ahead, but it's a good spot. We as a church have every reason to be enamored and to be in awe of the greatness of God every time we gather together in this place. And so let's read the text. May God move us and may he move you to answer the question. This is not an academic exercise. This is a question that you need to answer today. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today. So you're sitting here this morning and you're sitting at home. I'm asking you the question that's asked to you. Do you believe he's the Christ? If so, move from mental to faith and say, I believe. I believe. You don't have to wait till the end of time when we get done this morning. Even as you sit here this morning, you can simply say, God, you open my eyes. I believe it. And in that moment, instantly, God will save your soul. Let's read the first paragraph. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place. We're at John 10, verse 22. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you don't believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Let's stop right there, and we'll unpack this paragraph. If you don't have verse 28 underlined as a believer, you should. That is a powerful verse. That in itself could be a sermon all alone that we could just unpack and mine the gems of this passage of Scripture, how the Lord holds us in his hand. Such a good one. Such a good passage. But here's the question. We're going to look at the question, then we're going to look at what Jesus says here. We're going to see this dialogue that takes place because this is a dialogue that's occurring between Jesus and these Jews. The question that's asked and Jesus giving the answer. And the whole point of this passage of Scripture is going to end at the very end because Jesus lays out an invitation to them to believe again. So I want you to hear it from the very beginning. He's telling them they don't believe, but at the very end, he lays an invitation out against us, but believe it. So what's the question? Are you the Christ? We see it right there. Now, what is Feast of Dedication? For those of us who understand, we may not remember this title, but according to culture, Jewish culture, this is what is referred to as Hanukkah. It is the Jewish celebration. The Feast of Dedication was a Jewish celebration that they were not required by law to go to Jerusalem to celebrate, but they would celebrate it in their homes. What happened in 167, 165 BC, a man by the name of Judas Maccabees, who came in to overcome Jerusalem because Antiochus Epiphanes had defiled the temple, defiled worship for the Jewish people, and Judas Maccabees was a leader. He was a revolter. He wanted to come in, and he overtook, and he was able to rededicate the temple and to celebrate, to get it restored back again so they could have a celebration. This is why the name Judas used to be a good name until someone named Judas Iscariot came along. But Judas Maccabees was seen as a hero, and so what they did is he came in, and they commemorated this and they rededicated the temple. They would light lights for 8 days to celebrate the purification of the temple. Hence the reason why Hanukkah has 8 candles and why they light it, because they're celebrating for 8 days. This is what's happening here. It's just the festival. Some people are gathered together. Jesus is in the colonnade. He's walking. He's having a place where he's gathering to teach. It's wintertime. It's cold. And so as he's walking through, this colonnade is a huge covered porch where Jesus is meeting. It's a place, actually, if you're reading the book of Acts, that you will see where many of the apostles actually did some of their very first teachings there as well. And so Jesus is just simply meeting. He's meandering, and it's there that the Jews ask the question. Now, I want you to point out something to you. Verse 24, who we're talking about is asking the question. Notice verse 24, it says, the Jews gathered around him. Now, understand in the Gospel of John, when you see the title Jews, Most of the time, John is talking about the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, not just the Jewish population. So they're looking. This is 2 months has passed. They're already having a division between them, because just go back up to chapter 10, verse 19 through 20. Notice what has happened among the Jewish leaders. There was a division among the Jews because of these words. What were the words when Jesus was saying he was the shepherd? He was the door of the sheep. Many of them said he has a demon and he's insane. Why listen to him? Others said these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So there's a mixture of emotions and responses to who Jesus is. It's these same Jewish leaders. They see Jesus. They find the opportunity. Hey, let's go ask him this question. So I don't think that their motive is getting to the point to where they want to believe in him. I think their question is trying to find out. Let's see if he can just say it plainly so we can kill him. We know that he's hot. We know that they're hostile because look at verse 31. Let me just kind of glance forward. What do they do? The Jews picked up stones again to what? Yeah, not to ask for his signature on a stone. Hey, can you give me your name, please? This situation is one that's hostile. It's a tough environment. Now, we know that Jesus' time is near because you get to chapter 12. It's the last week of Jesus' life. So what does Jesus tell them when they've asked the question? Look at verse 25. Jesus says two things. I told you and you don't believe, and the works that I do bear witness about me. So let's paraphrase it this way. Jesus has been asked the question, hey, are you the Christ? Jesus says, look, I've told you and I've shown you. All that I've said to you and you don't believe me. Now, the question is, are you the Christ? Now, understand something. I went back through the gospel again. There's not one time that we have record of where Jesus actually makes the claim and says, I am the Christ, not to them. So what does it mean then when Jesus says to them, I've already told you? Now, understand this. Is Jesus lying? No. Jesus says enough in the gospel of John that is equivalent to be able to say that he's the Christ. Now, in context, remember what has just happened is that Jesus has just told them a major claim of who he is that I believe that Jesus is saying in all proximity of context, that's the essence of saying he's the Christ. What did he say? Just look back at the beginning of John chapter 10. Look at verse 7. What did Jesus say to them? Truly, truly, I say to you, I am what? Say it. The door of the sheep. Now, Jesus is saying right here to them, I've told you, you don't believe me. You say, well, that doesn't sound like he's the Christ. Well, let me just tell you a passage of scripture for the sake of our time that I would encourage you to write down. Write down Jeremiah chapter 23. And I would encourage you to go back and look at this passage of scripture, because it's in Jeremiah chapter 23 where God speaks through Jeremiah. And he says, I want you to warn the shepherds because they have failed. They have failed at caring for my sheep. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 23 that God then says, but I'm about to send a righteous branch to come and to be the king as the shepherd of the people. So understand the shepherd analogy is not foreign to the Jewish people. So when Jesus says, I'm the door of the sheep, ding, 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 Jeremiah 23. I'm the shepherd. I'm the one that's promised. I'm the righteous branch. So Jesus said to them, because remember, they're supposed to know the law. They're supposed to know the word, right? These are the Jewish teachers of the word of God. Now, Jesus has said that that's what he's supposed to be here, that he's the one that's the righteous branch. But what has other people said about him? Have other people made that claim? Oh, yeah. Let's take a tour. Go back to John chapter 1 with me. In John chapter 1, when Jesus is calling his apostles, calling his disciples, we have Andrew. Andrew, who's called by Jesus, and then he goes to get Peter. And I want you to see what he says to Peter. Because remember, what is the whole question? Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. And Jesus says, I've told you. And now what we're going to see, what Jesus made the claim, I'm the door. But we'll see what other people have made claim to. Because if they're saying it, they're also making this claim as well. Understand, this is the background why the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, are hostile towards Jesus, because it's not just what he has said, but what other people are saying about him also. John chapter 1, verse 41. This is Andrew. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. So Andrew's saying, hey, we found him. Now go to John chapter 4. The story where Jesus is encountering the Samaritan woman. Jesus is having a conversation with her, and she doesn't really understand who's in front of her. But notice in John chapter 4, verse 24, 25, and 26. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus here doesn't make a claim to the Jewish people, but we do see that he's making a claim here to the Samaritan woman. But Jesus said in John chapter 10, look, I have told you. Now understand something. John chapter 20 tells us that not everything that has happened has been written. So there is a probable chance that Jesus could have said it at some point that it's not recorded there. But we don't have to have it recorded because there's been enough said that lays claim that Jesus is the Christ. But what other things has Jesus said throughout the gospel? Now, we don't have time to turn there, so I hope you have your pen because I'm just going to give them to you. Because in the Gospel of John, and the reason why I'm doing this is because I want you to understand the statements that are made throughout this Gospel undoubtedly, undeniably hold the weight that Jesus is both the Christ and he's the God, and you are at a crossroads of belief and faith. And if you are a believer, I hope it gives you a resolute belief to say, the one I've believed in, yep, he's the Christ, he's the Son of God. Thank you, Lord. For those of you who are not, you can say, look at all the things that Jesus has said, that he's clearly stating over and over again that he's the Christ. In John chapter 2, verse 19, when Jesus goes into the temple, I'm just going to summarize these for the sake of our time. You can write them down and go back. Jesus goes in, he turns the tables of the temple because they have defiled the temple. They're not allowing it to be a place of worship. So Jesus is upsetting the whole scene, and they ask him, who gives you the authority to do these things? And Jesus says, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to build it up. I'm going to raise it up again. Now understand, put yourself in the scene. Jesus doesn't say, destroy this temple. In context, he's talking about himself. You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up again. You say, why is that so important? Because at the very beginning, what we see John showing to us, he is one more of those shadows of fulfillment. We don't need a physical structure because Jesus himself is the fulfillment of all worship. So Jesus is saying, I'm the one. I'm the one that needs to be worshiped. So you fast forward to John chapter 10. The question is, are you the Christ? What has Jesus said to those Jewish leaders? I'm it. I'll give you another one. Fast forward in the text in John chapter 5, verse 17, verse 18, when Jesus heals the man who was lame. He'd been lame for most of his life. And they're asking him why he's doing what he's doing, because he did it on the Sabbath day. And then Jesus makes a claim and says, look, my Father is working on the Sabbath day, so I'm going to keep working on the Father's day. So what is Jesus claiming? If God can do it, I can do it. Therefore, God, Jesus is saying, I'm God. So fast forward to the question, are you the Christ? I've told you already. The point being, Jesus told them that he's even more than the Christ. Because what they want is a political, revolting leader. And Jesus says, I've told you, I am so much more than just the Messiah. And all of this, what Jesus is saying, I am Christ and I am God. That's what he's saying, all this. I'll give you another one. John 5, verse 26. I'll just give them more quickly because I could preach each one of these. Jesus says, God gives life, and so if he gives life, I also have the authority to give life. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. John 8, 12, I'm the light of the world. John 8, 26, unless you believe that I'm he, you're going to die in your sin. John 8, verse 28, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he. John 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, before Abraham was, I am. John 9, verse 35 through 38, Jesus said to the blind man, I am the Son of Man. So they're asking the question, can you tell us plainly if you're the Christ? Are you kidding me? Jesus has said over and over again all these different ways, this is who I am. All right, go back to John chapter 10. So has Jesus told them who he is? Has he held them in suspense? No. What else does Jesus say? I told you don't believe it. And then the works that I do, this is John 10, 25, and the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So Jesus is saying, I've told you and I've shown you. Now understand, Jesus didn't come just to perform miracles. You realize, Jesus came to save us from our sins. So oftentimes when people say, why isn't God healing me? Or why isn't God doing this? Jesus came for the primary solution to the sin problem of the world, which we need saving. Can God still heal today? Yes. Can God still perform miracles today? Yes. If he so chose to do so. But if he chooses not to do so, that does not keep him from still being God. But Jesus did these miracles because of what John 20 said, is to prove that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of God. So Jesus says, look, I've done things already. Look at them. Now understand, the Jewish leaders many times would not deny the works that he's done. But what they would do is they would say he's doing the works by demonic possession, which is foolish, because why would Jesus cast out a demon if he himself is demon possessed? But Jesus has shown him many things. What has Jesus done? Let me give them to you. I'm just going to write them down. Keep your pen ready. Keep it hot. Keep the paper out. What did Jesus do? John 2, verse 6 through 10. Jesus changed the water to wine, which again was a shadow in itself, because Jesus filled up purification jars that were used to wash people's feet. And Jesus said, fill those back up. And he changed the purification jars and filled those up with wine, which was Jesus saying, you don't need purification any longer. I'm the new wine. Such a cool thing. John chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. When Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus, Nicodemus says to him, there's no way you could do all these signs unless you are from God. So apparently there was even more that was recorded between John 2 and John 3. John chapter 4, verse 29. When Jesus has a conversation with a Samaritan woman, he tells her everything that she ever did. That means that Jesus has the omniscience to know all things. John 4, verse 46. Jesus heals an official's son that's in another city. The official comes to Jesus, says, my son is sick. He's over here. And Jesus says, go. He's fine. He's going to be healed. So as he goes, at the very hour he said it, he heals him. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. A man that's been laying on a mat trying to get in the pool. Jesus says to him, get up and take up your mat. And Jesus heals him. Man, that made the Pharisees and the Jews irate. John chapter 6, Jesus with a sack-lunk miracle. He feeds some 5 to 20,000 people. John chapter 6, verse 16 through 21, Jesus walks on the water. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 7, the chapter preceding this, Jesus heals a man who's been blind from his birth. And Jesus says to them, you're asking if I'm the Christ? Do you hear the question that's being asked at the weight of all that has been said and all that has been done? Hear me. If you were in the same spot asking the question, is he him? The same evidence that Jesus gave them is the same evidence he's giving you. He's not giving you any new evidence. God has spoken. God has revealed himself to you and to me. And if you're sitting here this moment and you hear it and you've read it, you have the responsibility of knowing it. Bow the knee. So what's the response of the Jews? Not just in this moment, what is their response in general? Go back to chapter 7, verse 31. I want you to see what has been happening among the Jews. There is this uncertainty of who he is. John 7, verse 31. Many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears. Interesting statement. When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? Meaning, how is it possible this couldn't be the Christ because of the things he's doing? Who's going to do more than this? But then chapter 10, where we just were, just preceding the paragraph that we've just read, John 10, verses 19 through 21. What is the response that's happening among these Jews? There's a division among the Jews, he says, because of these words. Many of them say he has a demon, he's insane. And others are saying he can't have a demon. Listen close. Look at that last verse of John 10, 21. Others said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Listen closely to what I'm about to say to you. Simply saying that Jesus doesn't have a demon is not the same as placing faith in the Son. They're saying he doesn't have a demon, but that's not saving faith. You're just saying, hey, he can't be demon-possessed. He's a good guy. Believing in Jesus as a good guy will get you in hell. So they don't believe. Now they don't believe, and Jesus says they don't believe. Look at the text again in John 10. What does Jesus say to them? Why are they not seeing it? Why are they not believing it? Why are their eyes not being opened? What does Jesus say to them? My sheep hear my voice. Well, back up verse 26. You don't believe me because you're not among my sheep. If you were my sheep would hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now let me just talk about this very plainly, and for some of you, I know as a child I sat under more sermons than I can count. We were always there, always listening. But I can tell you, I didn't hear for many years. And then finally, at one particular revival service, God helped me to hear. He helped me to see. I can't tell you of all the amplitudes and the content of all the sermons that I sat under and all the Bible studies that I sat under, but I can remember that one when God helped me to hear and God helped me to see. These Jews in this moment are not his sheep. They're not hearing his voice. He's holding it out to them. But you say, how in the world is it possible then to hear? Take your flip back just a few chapters and go to John chapter 6, verse 44. What does Jesus say to them? What does he say to us? John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, what does what? Draws him. The Lord has to be to the one who does the working. But do you know what the Lord used to do the drawing? I'm giving you a chance to answer now. The Word. Even Romans 10 tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. You say, okay, well, Jesus is saying to them that they don't believe, they're not part of his sheep. But I want you to understand. Look at the end of the chapter. We're just going to fast forward a little bit because in John chapter 10, verse 38, he's told them they're not his sheep. He's told them they're not hearing. But what does Jesus say again to them, verse 38? If I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. What is Jesus saying? He's holding out an invitation again to them. You're not my sheep, but believe. He's holding it out. Meaning Jesus himself is not making them believe, but he's holding out the invitation. Believe. You're not part of my sheep, but believe. Jesus is explaining to them, you're only coming if the Lord draws, as he says in John chapter 6. But now Jesus is saying, but if you are his sheep, it's like he takes this little small tangent. And if you are a part of his sheep, he holds out a promise to you. And I think what's happening here is there's this contrast. Remember the background that's just happened is in John chapter 9, where the man that was blind got healed. And these same Jewish leaders told him, if you remember in John chapter 9, hey, why don't you give glory to God for this healing? And the man's like, that's what I'm doing. I'm giving credit to Jesus because he's the one who healed me. No, give credit to God because they don't want him to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Remember, his own parents didn't want to give credit to Jesus because they even said that if they were the ones that would believe that Jesus is the Christ, they would get kicked out of the synagogue. Do you understand the crux of this belief? If you believe, then you're kicked out of the synagogue. And so I think what's happening here is that the blind man is a picture of someone who's in the sheep. And these other people, these Jewish leaders, are not in the sheep. The blind man has heard the voice, and they don't hear the voice. And because they're trying to keep this blind man out of the sheep, and Jesus is saying, but if you're my sheep, this is the promise I have for you. Meaning that blind man that you tried to keep from believing, this is the promise that's for him and for us. So what's the promise Jesus gives? Look at the text. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Oh, what a beautiful promise. What a beautiful promise to know that you are known. The God who knows every star by name knows you. The speck on this planet and all this galaxy, if you are His, He knows you. What a beautiful thing. And we hear Him and we follow Him. What a beautiful promise. But what else is the promise that's here? I have to move on. But verse 1, verse 28. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Who's going to snatch you out of the Father's hand? Who? Who? Praise the Lord, no one. That blind man, in essence, hey, you're not snatching him out of the Father's hand. You tried to keep him in the synagogue. You tried to keep him from believing. But guess what? He's secured because he's my sheep and he knows me and I know his name and I'm holding him in my hands. Now, Jesus is about to rock their world because they're asking him the question, are you the Christ? Jesus is about to give them an answer that they weren't looking for. So they're saying, you want to know if I'm the Christ? Jesus is saying, notice the logic, what's happening here. Jesus says, my Father, verse 29, who has given them to me is greater than all. Now that would be enough and they would understand, okay, the Father. But then he says, but no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. Verse 28, whose hands are you in? Jesus' hands. Look at the text again. No one will snatch them out of whose hand? My hand. Verse 29, Jesus says, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. Why? Because I and the Father are one. Boom! Here's the logic, he's saying. You want to know if I'm the Christ? I've shown you, I've told you, but my sheep who do belong to me, I'm holding them, and guess what? I'm more than the Christ. I'm God, and you're in my hands, and you're in the Father's hands. Jesus' hand, Father's hands, your hands right here, and I'm the Father one. You're not taking them out of there, buddy Jews. You and I are secured in Him. Best illustration of this, all of us who have children or grandchildren, whether you're walking down the streets, walking across the parking lot, you've held your kids in your hands before, right? Holding it somewhat tight. But if a car comes down that they can't see, what are you going to do with that hand? Well, you're going to squeeze it. Why? Because you know what little kids are prone to do. What? Run. To pull. To tug. But you're holding it because you know of what's coming. That is the Lord for you and me. That we were His sheep and that we've believed in Him and you've heard His voice and you're following Him. He's holding you, holding you. And we sometimes hold good, but sometimes we don't hold good, do we? Praise God for His faithful hand, even when we want to try to pull our hand. He's there to hold us. Jesus is saying, I and the Father are one, meaning Jesus is now claiming to be God, not just the Christ, but God. Now, do you think that they understood what He's about to say? Oh, yeah. So look at the text. He's made that claim. He's answered the question is, are you the Christ? Like, yeah, I am. I and the Father are one. But what does that mean? Look at the text. I and the Father are one. Do they understand what he's saying? The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself who? God. What was the original question? Are you the Christ? By the way, I'm God. Jesus making the claim, yes, I'm the Christ, but I'm also God. I and the Father are one. What does that mean? They understood it very clear because they're picking up stones again. Notice that in verse 31, they picked up stones again, because they've tried to stone him before in John chapter 8. Now, what does Jesus mean, I and the Father are one? Turn to John chapter 17 with me, verses 20 through 22. Jesus not saying that Jesus and God are one person. Because we know in John chapter 1, verses 1, the gospel tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So they are distinct spiritual beings. But yet Jesus and I and the Father are one in what way? John 17, verse 20, 21, and 22. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22. The glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Now understand something. He's praying that the apostles and those who believe would be one, one in unity and one in purpose. And that's what Jesus is saying. I and the Father are one. There is this mystery and miracle of the Godhead and the Trinity, that there are three distinct spiritual beings, but yet they are one. We cannot fathom or comprehend that in our humanness, but nevertheless, what Jesus is saying back in John chapter 10, I am the Christ, but I and the Father are one. Now, they understood very clearly that Jesus is not just saying, I'm just laying claim to that. No, they understood that Jesus is saying, I am God. Now, what is Jesus' argument back to them? Go back to John chapter 10. The Jews' response is stones. Remember, Jesus laid claims, says, I've told you, I've given you examples for that, but yet what you're doing, what are they going to do? They picked up stones again. You want to see when it was before? It's John chapter 8, verses 57 through 59, when they had picked up stones. Now, they're picking up stones, and Jesus is about to respond to them, and he asked them the question. Now, I want you to get the scene here. Think of it in this moment that capital punishment is about to happen. Get the imagery of the firing squad. You're standing there and all the guns are pointing to you. And as if you're saying, I have a question for you. This is what's happening. They've picked up stones. They're ready to pulverize and kill Jesus. And Jesus then asks the question, like, wait a minute, which work are you going to kill me for? I would love to have just seen the scene. Excuse me, I have just one question for you. As you pick up your stones to kill me, which one are you going to kill me for? He knows very well what they're doing, does he not? Does he have to ask the question? No, it's a way by which to distract them and a way by which to get them to think about what they're doing, because he's just got through saying, I've told you who I am, I've shown you who I am, and now I just told you plainly that I'm God. He knows what they're about to do. But now what Jesus is about to do is he's going to quote a Bible passage and he's going to throw biblical hermeneutics to them. Now let's read the passage. Back to John 10, Jesus asked the question, and they say, it's not for your works. Let's pick up verse 33. Jesus answered them, it's not for a good work that you're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And here's Jesus' biblical case that he's going to lay before them. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you were gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me, do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me. Now, what's Jesus doing? Jesus is laying out a logical argument. He's quoting Psalm 82, verse 6. In Psalm 82, verses 1 through 6, God is speaking, and it says that he's in the council of the gods. And that term that's being used there is he's referring to most likely princes or kings. And in Psalm 82, the question that's being asked is, Lord, when are you going to bring justice on the wicked gods? Because in that day, kings or princes saw themselves like gods. And so Psalm 82, God is speaking to those gods that he's about to bring judgment. Now what Jesus does is he quotes this, and here's the logical argument. Let me give it to you. There's three things. Number one, Jesus says, verse 34, God called someone gods in the law. Now understand, the word law was referring to all of Scripture. That's what Jesus says in verse 34. Number two, he says to them, And the scripture can't be broken. Verse 35, look at the text. Jesus says, and if he called them gods to whom the word God came, the scripture can't be broken. So Jesus is now putting them on the spot, basically saying, hey, didn't God call someone gods? Don't you believe the scripture can't be broken? And you just kind of see the essence of the stones beginning to lower down. And the third thing Jesus says, well, then, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated, sent to the world, that you're blaspheming because I said, I'm the Son of God? Jesus is saying, look, the scripture shows that God has called someone gods. The scripture can't be broken. You believe that. But here I am. I'm saying I'm the Son of God. So I'm not speaking blasphemy because I'm simply claiming what the word says. What happens to the stones? They must come down because notice in verse 39, what do they seek to do? And they sought to do what? They sought to do what? Arrest him. If they're seeking to arrest him, guess what it means? He won the argument. They realized, okay, he's claiming scripture. He's got one over us. It sounds very similar in John chapter 8. Remember when there was an adulterous woman that was caught and brought to the midst of Jesus, and Jesus standing there and they're ready to throw stones at her. What does Jesus say? Hey, he who's without the first, who's without sin, be the first one to throw the stones. Boom, 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 boom. Rocks fall. Jesus is saying, look, I am simply laying claim to who I am. This whole argument that's been progressed from chapter 10, verses 22 to this moment, Jesus is saying, look, I've claimed who I am. I've shown you the works. I'm laying claim to the scripture. I'm not blaspheming. I'm not just a God. I'm the Son of God. And so what does Jesus do? He has all these disbelievers in front of him. And he holds out this invitation again in verse 38. Look at it again. If I do them, but even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know. And understand the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. What Jesus is saying is, look, if you're not going to believe me, if you're not going to believe this claim, you're not going to lay this claim to the scripture, then look at the works and believe. Remember, he said to them, you're not my sheep, but now he's laying claims. Said, please believe me. And what we have is a sad testimony of what happens to end his ministry here in Jerusalem. Verse 39 doesn't give us one account of one person believing. All they want to do is arrest him. This is where I ask the question to you. Do you have stones or do you have belief? You have to conclude and decide and respond to who Jesus is. Maybe the stone's not in your hand. But if you're not believing, you're in this group. Now, you can't capture Jesus until it's his time. Because they seek to arrest him, and what does he do? Verse 39. And they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. It's like a secret agent. Just has these secret things. Boom, he's gone. Because he's not going to lay his life down until it's time for him to lay his life down. And then we have this beautiful picture in verse 40 through 42, a picture of belief. And we have all of these people who are asking questions, are you the Christ? And they're not believing. But what we now have in conclusion, this little bitty snippet, let's read it. Jesus went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, meaning John the Baptist is what he's referring to here. And there he remained. And many came to him. And they said, John did no sign. But everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. That passage is an indictment against the Jewish leaders. Notice, please hear. He's going across the Jordan where John the Baptist was the one who testified. Where many people came to him and says, are you the Christ? He says, no, I'm not the Christ. I'm not even worthy to touch his sandals. But John the Baptist just constantly pointed to Jesus. In John 3:30, what does John the Baptist say? He needs to increase and I need to decrease. All John did was just keep exalting Jesus. But notice, not one sign was done on that side. Not a miracle. And Jesus gets there and many believe. You have the Jewish leaders who've seen hundreds of miracles, probably. Heard many claims by Jesus, and they get over there and they say, hey, everything John says, we believe you. And they believed. How is that possible? That many could see many things, and yet now that he just walks over there and they say, we believe. And let me tell you, it's because John the Baptist had prepared the way and held high Jesus and exalted Jesus and prepared the hearts of those people that when Jesus got there, boom, they were ready to believe. You and I, how many of us talk to people and you think, when are you going to see it? I mean, they're like these Jewish leaders. You think, Lord, when are their eyes going to be open? They see it and they hear it. But then you have this beautiful picture that sometimes you can just simply speak the truth and they believe. Hear me this morning. This question is for you, teenager, child, adult. Do not be like these Jewish leaders who are here, who have a lot of knowledge and think that you're okay in what you know. Oh, there's danger in knowledge alone. If you say, I believe he's the Christ, I believe that he's the Son of God, then that means that you're saying, Lord, if you're the Christ, the word Christ means he's the Messiah, the Savior, then you're saying, oh, I need him to be my Messiah, my Christ, my Savior. And the question is, has he become your Christ? Secondly, Jesus lays claim that he's the Son of God, the one who's the ruler of all things, that he's God himself and he holds things in his hands. Do you believe that that's who he is? If that's the case, then that means he has to be the God of your life. Not just a side, but God of your life. Believe that, surrender that, obey that. Second application I would give you, not just that aspect of belief. Believer, from this passage of Scripture, you can be confident as you walk through your life with Christ and following him. If you say that you are a sheep and you follow him, then lay claim to that John 10, 28 passage of Scripture. That you can say, Lord, thank you that you hold me. Because sometimes we don't do too God good of holding, but thank you, God, that you hold me. Thank you, God, when I begin to wonder that you hold me. Thank you, God, that you hold me, that you encourage me. Thank you, God, that you hold me when I wonder. Thank you, God, that you hold me when I'm struggling. Thank you, God, that you hold me when I'm doubting. Thank you, God, when I'd have the questions, you still hold me. Thank you, God, that even when I'm walking strong and I think I got it together, it's because you're holding me. Walk in confidence of that this week. For you as a believer, you walk out and say, Lord, even if I don't understand and I feel my world's falling apart, thank you, Lord, that you are holding me and no one's going to take me out of your hand. So when the enemy throws darts at you of your past, throws enemy darts at you when you've failed, which we're all good at failing, and the enemy throws, you can say, Lord, thank you that you're holding me. Those darts hurt, but thank you, Lord, that you're holding me. For you see, this is the promise. How does that relate to this? Because when you're holding out the gospel to people and you're holding out Jesus to people, that's a great promise that you give them because they say, I'm not good enough. And you say, you're right. But when you give your life to Christ, he will hold you fast and he won't let you go. The last application. I would encourage all of us. John the Baptist didn't get to see verse 42 come to fruition. Hear me. All John the Baptist did was prepare the way and just keep pointing people to Jesus. But many, many came to faith in Christ because of his life and his testimony. And what John the Baptist did, he didn't just simply depend upon his moral character to turn people to Jesus. No, he kept saying, he is the Christ. Understand this. If we want to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's not just going to be by letting people see your moral character. There has to be proclamation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the one who can bring life. And then we rest in the power of the gospel to change them. Jesus says, I am the Christ. I am God. Is He your Christ? Is He your God? And if it's so, follow Him and let Him hold you fast as you follow. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word this morning. The question that was asked to You is now the question to us. Do we believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God? Those of us in this room who have, by Your grace, had the eyes opened and ears open to hear and believe, God, we ask You, in Your faithfulness to us of holding us fast, help us to hold to You and to follow You. There may be some in this room, and those who are listening online, we may have not done that well recently. But if we are Yours, then You hold us and You convict us. And You admonish us at times. So Lord, I pray that if there are those in this room and those who are listening, who are Your sheep that have been trying to wander, then God, I pray, hold them fast. Draw them back to You so they can walk with You. Father, I pray that there's some in this room and any who are listening online today who have dilly-dallied with this question. It's been an academic exercise for them, maybe even a spiritual exercise for them. And they've had mental assent to acknowledge that, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Christ. Yeah, I believe Jesus is God, but they've not exercised faith. Oh, Lord, move them. Like that group in verse 40 through 42. Simply heard what was true and they believed. God, open up the eyes this morning. Open up ears for those who are here in this room, those who are driving down the road, those who are sitting in workrooms. God, open their minds to understand what is true. And God, lastly today, I pray that You would encourage our hearts, that we would continue to hold out what is true, just like John the Baptist did. People in that town and that area had heard the gospel, and then when You came into town, they believed. Lord, help us to be faithful, to continue to hold up what is true. And whether we get to see the fruit or someone comes after us to get the fruit, then God, I pray You just help us to rejoice. But I pray, God, would You be so gracious in 2022 that we would see many people believe. And now in this moment, Lord, there may be some in this room, some who are listening, who have come into this place with heavy hearts. Lives are difficult. Situations that seem burdensome. And the text that is here reminds us that even in those moments, if we are Yours, You're holding us in those moments. So God, I pray that in this moment as we respond, that there will be people who would believe, and there were believers who would lay claim to Your promise for them, that You hold us fast. Thank You, Lord, that You are the Christ and that You are God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, both here and online, if you need to respond at home or driving, simply text the word church info, one word, to 94,000. We'll respond to you. Let's sing this song as a response of thanks to God for being our shepherd, being our King, being Christ, being the Son of God. If you don't know Him, I invite you to believe in Him. If you're a believer and you're struggling, then rest in the promise that He is holding you. He's not letting you go. We're here if you need us. You come as we respond.